Yeah, harmony there as we sung and for the instruments. I appreciated that. I believe if the unsaved came in through the door, if visitors came in, they would have been touched by what was sung here. Because even as this text that I want to bring tonight, which is from 1 Corinthians 3:5, even as this text just talks about effective gospel channels, I believe even the music tonight and the singing, and the prayer, all that was done here was with that selfless attitude. Our eyes were fixed upon Christ, and may that be our life. Let's come to a time of prayer. We're going to take our text from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've been able to sing and how we've been able to extol you. We thank you for the hymn writers of old. We thank you for the depth, the doctrine, the knowledge of God in the hearts and lives of these men and women. And Lord, above all tonight, we want to extol you. We want to lift you up. We thank you that all that we have is from you, and anything good in us is from above. And I pray, Lord, as we look into this word tonight, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for him, the Comforter, that he would guide us into all truth tonight. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. The part of the text tonight, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 17, is in that section of the book of Corinthians, generally covering divisions over Christian preachers, right from 1 Corinthians 1:10 through to about chapter 4, verse 21. There's pretty much those chapters deal with Christian preachers and preaching and the gospel, the dissemination of the gospel. And a couple of weeks ago, we considered statements regarding gospel preaching and preachers and signs of spirituality a true preacher must have. Tonight, I want to talk about effective gospel channels. So it's a little bit of a mini-series as I've delved into this part of the book of Corinthians. The first message was on gospel power, gospel preaching and preachers, and tonight, effective gospel channels. Now, a channel or a vessel, something that carries, something that takes a stream, is the conduit, is the means by which God can work. And when we consider this in the context of the gospel, we are those on earth who God has endowed with, entrusted us with, words of life, the gospel. And God uses various means to reach sinners. We know that God uses creation. In Romans 1:20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God uses the means. He uses his creation, his invisible attributes. He saves people. He uses the written word in 2 Peter 1 in those verses from 16 to 18. It talks about the cunningly devised fables, that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is power. This is reality. Peter's an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. He hears the voice on the holy mountain, but he also says in verse 18 that even after we've heard that voice, when we're with him on the holy mountain, in verse 19 it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." We now have text, we have the scripture, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, even as we read through verse 21. So God uses creation, he uses the written word. He can save face to face. We see Saul's conversion on the way to persecuting Christians. Saul is saved, he becomes Paul. And God can use various means in confronting men and stopping men in their tracks to bring them to himself. For we know that Jesus said his spirit would be in the world, convincing men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he uses these means. And of course, he uses saved members of his body also. And we are those living vessels. We are living members, the body that is left on earth to continue the work of proclamation, the good news of salvation, the gospel of peace. He uses us. And I want to look tonight at five considerations, five ways to be effective gospel channels. So we take up our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is saying, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministered through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Now we know that before this, there were divisions. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I was baptized by so-and-so. And Paul is saying, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And so in that first verse, in verse 5, we see that we are only servants. Gospel channels, gospel ministers, we are but servants. All believers, any believer, is called to disseminate the gospel. Whether a preacher, whether a mother, a worker, a grandfather, it doesn't matter. We are called to disseminate the gospel, a gospel we've received freely. It was not of works. No one can boast. And a gospel we must also freely give out. Later on in 1 Corinthians 4, in the first few verses, Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So a steward, a keeper, a minister of the gospel, the mysteries of God, the gospel that was, as according to Ephesians, was hidden. This mystery is now revealed to both Jew and Gentile. It is now given out freely. And we are those stewards, we are those ministers, we are those servants through whom God works. So the first effective use, the first thing we need to know to be effective gospel channels, is that we must be servants, servants. We need to minister to people's greatest need, and that greatest need is salvation. I thank God for all the feeding ministries. I thank God for all the ministries, the charitable ministries. But it's seen all across Christendom where groups start out with both the gospel and with good works, and they somehow end up just doing good things, good works, and not sharing the gospel. And that's a great danger. That's a great danger because, yes, we are to help, we are to give. We are to give what we have. But the greatest need of mankind is salvation. And we have the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we are servants, we are also to be found faithful, according to 1 Corinthians 4 in those first two verses. We are to be found faithful in that calling. There is a calling to the church ministry, a pastorate, a lay preaching ministry, a nursing home ministry, a homeschool ministry, a school, a prison, a workplace ministry, community ministry, and so on, and so on, and so on. There's a means, God, wherever He places us. But the key is to be a servant of others. And the key is to be faithful in that service, in whatever sphere we are in. And a servant does not seek the praise. In Luke 17 and verses 7 to 10, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable about the servant plowing or keeping sheep and coming in from the field. And he speaks of this servant as not coming in after his day's labor and just laying back. No, he comes in and the master says, prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say we are but unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And friend, if we have been saved, if we have been saved from an eternal pit, the sin, the exceeding sinfulness of our sin that called for our blood, it is just a joy. It is just a real response to the inner joy to be a servant of the gospel, and to do that work and say we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And so the servant doesn't seek the praise. He doesn't seek to recline. He's faithful. He doesn't seek the attention. If we stand in our own strength, God will turn his face from us. We cannot desire any preeminence, for Christ deserves all adoration. In verse 7, further in our text there, it says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God it is who gives the increase. So, you're planting, you're watering, you're still just a servant. You're still just a channel. You're a conduit, a means by which God works. But God it is who gives the increase. But God, He is everything. We are to be nothing. In the second chapter, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 7, when it talks about the light of the gospel, Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, ministers, channels only, blessed Master. We proclaim not ourselves. It's not Apollos, it's not Paul, it's not David, it's not any man. But Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, these earthen vessels, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I truly believe if we are to be most effective as gospel channels, we must decrease and he must increase. As John the Baptist, who Jesus said of him, none was born that was greater. None born of women was greater. And what did John say when he saw Jesus? He must increase. I must decrease. The second consideration, the first thing is servant, the servant's heart. The second thing, to be effective as God's channels, we must be working. We must be operational. We can't be slothful or static. If you look on the Sydney Water website, you see that they regulate the pressure of the water supply to our homes. They try and ensure the system is running. It can't be static. It can't be stagnant. Water can't be stagnant. It must be running. The channel must be usable. It must be operational. And what I try and do in my line of work, often without success, is try and get a road network to work efficiently. But that's pretty hard. There's a lot of clogs, there's a lot of roadworks, there's concurrent roadworks. They're trying to upgrade this road, but at the same time they're doing this one. And it's all got to try and work together. But a channel, a conduit, moving vehicles or goods from point A to B, or moving water, the idea is that it needs to be working, it needs to be operating. And so if God's to work through us as a means, as a channel, we've got to allow God to work through us, not be slothful. Romans 12:11 says we're not to be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. So an effective channel, an effective vessel, someone who God can use, a living channel, going about the King's business, the most important business on earth, is to be operational. We've got to be working. And our gospel ministry takes various forms. The music, the very music we sung as we started this service, that was a ministry, a gospel ministry, as the words that were sung were there to the conviction of the hearer and to the praise of our God. In Romans 12:8, it says, he who exhorts, let him do an exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But let all things be done without lagging, without slothfulness, but being fervent in spirit. However God has blessed you, whatever gift God has endowed you with, whatever ability God has given you, use these, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we must be fervent if we're to be effective gospel channels. The third thing, channels are most effective when working in unity. Now this was a big problem in Corinth and in this church, in this particular setting. And we know that if there's a feeder road in a hierarchy of the road system, or a system of pipes or conduits, whatever it might be, if it's working together, if it's working correctly in unity, it produces the greatest output or power or effectiveness. And so on a much more and a higher spiritual scale, the church and God's people, when they work together in unity, when the channels come together and form one, when the conduits join together, when we are one in Christ, when we are being those servants, when we are fervent in spirit, when we are working in unity, we're clearly going to be the most effective. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, in that section from verse 12 to 20, it talks about unity and diversity being in one body. How the body is one, but has many members. But all the members of the one body, being many, are but one body. And so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. And so we're a network. Believers upon the earth. And this was a big problem because the Corinthian church was divided. There was arrogance amongst its more powerful members. And Paul is writing in this historical context and calling them to repent of their rivalries, to repent of their flesh, repent of their pride, and to build up the faith of those who are weak and to witness effectively to unbelievers. It's still the problem in church today, 2,000 years later. It's still something that works against us. We know the father of all liars is the devil himself. We know the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so when people tap into that pride in the church, it brings things down. And that unity, that system that God has, it slows down or even grinds to a halt. But Psalm 133, that wonderful psalm, says this: "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. And that's symbolism for Christ's Spirit being poured out on the church. Christ is the head of the body. We are but members. So symbolically, as the oil is poured on the head, and Christ, He gives His Spirit to us. He has given His Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And that Spirit is given and runs down. And it says here, as it ran down upon Aaron's beard, it went to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so Christ has given His Spirit to us, to His church. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So to be effective, we must work together in unity. And the fourth point, true gospel channels, effective gospel channels, have one source, they have one foundation. And this is touched on through verses 11, 15 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation can be laid than that of Christ Jesus. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, when I spoke on the war that is out there. Gospel, for the gospel. Gospel preaching, gospel preachers. Men are tapping into other sources. Believe you me, they're not saved people. But they've seen Christianity as a means of making money or whatever, or as a means of promoting themselves, as a means of education, as a means of self-interest. There's so many reasons why people go into the ministry. It's grievous the world over. But we who are saved and born again of the Spirit, whether we are those who lead, whether we are those who proclaim to a friend, to a colleague, we have to be tapped into Christ alone, because we're going to be tested. Our foundation in those verses 11 to 15, no other foundation can be laid than that which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, stone, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. At the end of time, When all is gathered in, we will know the chaff from the wheat. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And so, we must know our foundation. We must be tapped into Christ alone. Paul is saying here, look, every preacher, every gospel channel, every vessel will have their work, their life revealed by fire. The day will declare it. The life, our life will be revealed by fire. And so the true gospel foundation must be Christ. We must be tapped into Him, into the source, the fountain of life. And the last consideration, I want to take a little bit more time here. Gospel channels in our text, verse 16 and 17, must be holy. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. But our Lord Jesus, our Lord God, is zealous of good works. He is zealous of good works. Gospel channels, for gospel channels to be effective, they must be holy. We sung about this tonight. There was lead poisoning in plumbing pipes across Europe and the US in great measure, more than in Australia. Even in France, even in the 1990s, I read a paper recently, even in 1999, how 10 million Parisians were affected by lead poisoning, and they wanted to slowly, gradually phase out the levels of lead in their water, in their drinking supply. And they had certain targets that they had to meet, even up until today's day. Because that intermingling of that lead or that poisoning affected people greatly. It affected their fertility rates, etc., etc. And so we need Jesus. We need His cleansing work in us. We need to be vigilant against sin in our lives. Because if we go easy on sin, it will affect the message we proclaim and share. We'll water it down. We won't see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and therefore we won't extol the exceeding beauties of a sinless Savior in our own lives. I believe that we need to see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, and we need to be vigilant about sin in our lives so that we can be effective gospel ministers, that we can be effective gospel channels, that God can work through us. And so if we go easy on sin in our lives, it will affect the message we give out. That hymn that says, emptied that He fills us, the hymn that we're going to close with, empty that Thou mayest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand. And one of the other hymns that we sung as well tonight, about being cleansed, about being worthy, about being a channel through whom God can work. And we won't reach the uttermost in this life. And that's why sanctification is a work. It is a process. We'll never know the nth degree of it until we see Him face to face. But we can't intermingle our flesh. We can't intermingle fleshly, humanistic teaching, rationalization, or we can't be entertaining sin, because we won't be fit to proclaim this glorious message. We must allow God, the Spirit, to purify us. We must, like that first flush device, cleanse us and take away our impurity. The idea through Scripture of sanctification is to lay aside. It's to get rid of all overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. To put off sin in all its form and all its disguises, for the channel must be clean. David the psalmist, he knew this secret even after his gross sin and error. And Psalm 51 verse 5, psalmist David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He saw his mortality. He saw who he was. And he saw God's desire for him. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I believe that if we're to be a fountain springing up into everlasting life, if we are to be a conduit, a vessel for the gospel, we can't go easy. We can't go easy on sin in our own lives. We have to allow God, the Spirit of God, to purify us so that we might speak the right message. Because only then, as David, when he was undone, as Isaiah the prophet, when he was undone before God, Can we see that God desires truth in the inward parts? And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It's not that I've arrived, because no one's arrived. We won't arrive till the other side of eternity. But it is the work of the Spirit, the purifying, sanctifying work. And he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And later he says, you know, then I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted to thee. Oh, what right did David have? Who caused an innocent man to be slain, who slept with his wife. What right does that man have to speak such words? But he knew the secret. He knew the secret. He was called a God, a man after God's own heart. Amazing. Amazing that he could say those words because he quickly learnt the secret. And I think that's a good rule as a believer, that we quickly get up. You're not getting more brownie points by, you know, feeling down and out because of your sin. God, he calls us to confess, to repent, and then to move on, to learn from that. If we hide our sin, we will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin, he's the man that's blessed. It's the idea is confession and forsaking and moving on and not entertaining sin in our lives. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. There's the man after God's own heart. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That's the heart cry. Truth in the innermost part. Purity within. Holiness or purity, sanctification, it's not the absence of all sin, but it's the work of God, the Spirit, in cooperation with man to put to death the sin in us, that we may be partakers of the whole of his holiness. The idea is to put off the old and put on the new man, as Ephesians 4 puts it. Ephesians 4 and verse 17 and onwards speaks about the Gentile who walk in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. The blindness of their heart, the blindness of their sin. Friends, we're in an age where truly man is beyond feeling. In Ephesians 4:19, it says, who are being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. In fact, the Bible says God gave them up in Romans 2. God gave them up. They desired it so much, God gave them up to lewdness, to work uncleanness and greediness. But in verse 20 it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if you have heard him, if you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, we can say, like David said, purge me with hyssop. We can say, I desire truth in the innermost part. Verse 22, Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And the idea of this purging is an ongoing purging, an ongoing work. I'll close with a little story. There was a man who lived in the mountains of Switzerland. An old man, a woodcutter. It's a good story for the children. A woodcutter who lived up high in the Alps. He lived at the source of a stream that came down from the Alps, that came down into a village. And the people thrived in that village because of the abundance and the clarity of that water supply. He was not so well known, but this woodcutter, he would clear the stream higher up in the mountains at its fountain. So when logs were felled, when trees fell and debris filled that stream, he would cleanse that stream. He would get in there. He would take out the debris, he would chop up the logs and he would clear away that stream at its source. But that man grew old, he grew weak. And one day he couldn't continue his work. Came a day where he was laid up in bed. And at that source, at that fountain, the debris came in. Trees that fell, old trees that fell in. And over time, the townspeople below noticed that the water stream, that the supply grew very weak. They noticed that the supply grew contaminated, and it's only till a team went up there they discovered the old man had died. The old man was laid up in his bed. And it's a type, isn't it? It's a good story that illustrates what we are to be doing in our own lives. How we're to be actively looking in our own lives and putting off the old, the debris, the clutter that comes in, the confusion of the devil, the deceit of the world, the pleasures, the lusts, all that is crowding in for attention, and all that's falling in the way, that's trying to stem the flow of the Spirit of God. For indeed, the Spirit of God wants to be flowing through us as a spring unto everlasting life. Jesus said those words, didn't he? That if he gives us his Spirit, it'll be like a fountain welling up to everlasting life. He spoke to the woman at the well, and he said that if you come to me and drink of my waters, you will never thirst. And that's the idea, isn't it? We want to be channels of blessing, don't we? We want to be channels of blessing today as we sung. So to be effective channels, I submit to you this tonight. To be effective gospel channels, we need to be, number one, servants of others. Number two, we need to be fervent in spirit. Number three, we'll be most effective working in unity with the church. Number four, we need to know and build on the right foundation. And number five, we need to be pure, that we may be clean vessels in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use men and women and children all over this earth. Help us, Lord, to be effective gospel channels. Use us this week. Use us in our families. Use us, Lord, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community, Lord, wherever we might be. We pray we would be ministering. We pray we would be fervent in our spirits. We pray, Lord, that we would know you in your word, that we might be able to build our lives aright, that we might be able to work in unity with other brethren, and that you would purify us, Lord, in the innermost part, so that the flow of the Spirit might work through us. We pray in Jesus' name.